Luke chapter 16, and we want to read from verse 19. Before we do so, I know that there are many who teach and who believe that these words are parabolic. In other words, that the story that's given here is a parable. Well, it could be, but I don't think it is. I believe that it's, from my own point of view, clear that when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, he had in mind particular people, and that's indicated by the first person that is mentioned. He actually mentions him by name. If you look at the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that he will say things like, there was a certain rich man, or there was a certain person. He says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. So I really believe that by bringing this historical character into it, the actual name of the person, the Lord is teaching us that it's not just a parable. But of course, even if it were a parable, every parable teaches us very clear lessons. And the reason I say this, the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, the Watchtower Society, they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're not. They're neither witnesses nor are they Jehovah's Witnesses. They will tell you, oh, this is a parable. And I've had them say that to me at my door. Oh, this is a parable. I said, well, okay, it's a parable. What's it a parable about? What is it about? Because the Bible here talks about hell, and you don't believe in hell. So what does it mean? Of course, they have a story that they've made up that they think this parable teaches. But I believe it's a real story. Look at verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. As we've been noticing recently, there are some prayers in the Bible that the Lord either didn't answer at all, it was as though he didn't hear them, or he gave the answer no to those prayers. He said no, like when Moses came and asked the Lord to get into the promised land, would you allow me to go into Canaan? The Lord said no, and I don't want you to pray any more to me about it, because I've already told you what my will is. I've already announced the punishment. It happened a long time ago. I don't want to hear anything more about it. So Moses was trying to pray a prayer to the Lord, and the Lord was refusing it. There are some of the prayers in the Bible that were offered in very unusual places, and some of them offered in very strange circumstances. And I think that we have an instance of that here in Luke chapter 16, because the rich man offered a prayer. It actually uses that term in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore. It was a prayer. It was offered at a very unusual time and a very unusual place. It was a request made after death. the man who is in eternity, and it's actually from one who was already in hell. I think if you look at it closely, especially verses 24 and 27, you will find that he offered two petitions. There were two prayers that he made. In verse 24, we read, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water." And then in verse 27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." He prayed two prayers, basically two petitions, but those requests were not answered. They were not successful. The answers to those petitions were denied. And I really think that there are three basic reasons why that is so. The first one is, and it's really very obvious, he prayed in the wrong place. Because we read in verse 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." This is the place where he was. The place of punishment, where all unbelievers go at death. And before we go any further, it is a horrible thing to contemplate that every single person who is outside of Christ, when they die, will go to hell. And it's because of the terribleness of that thought, the fact that some people just can't handle that idea, that they have sought to deny the existence of hell. There are preachers, one in particular I'm thinking about, a man called John Stott, who actually wrote some very good things in his earlier days, but he went over to this position of no longer believing in an eternal hell. And I really think it's because he just couldn't handle the idea, even though the Bible reveals it. He couldn't handle the idea of people who are not saved going to a lost eternity forever and ever and ever. But that's what the scripture teaches. And we shouldn't be hard-hearted about it. We shouldn't be callous about it. We shouldn't have a sort of a ho-hum, you know, doesn't matter attitude to that. But it is the truth. It is the truth. But as we look at this, we find that there was a petition that was offered from that very place, a prayer that is made from the place of torment and retribution. And he was there because during his lifetime on the earth, he failed to repent. He did not repent of his sins. If you look at this portion, you will see that the rich man had access to the scriptures. In verse 29, "Abraham saith unto him," they, speaking about his five brothers, "they have Moses and the prophets." In other words, they have the Old Testament scriptures. Let them hear them. Now, if his brothers had access to the Old Testament scriptures, he must have as well. In his lifetime, this rich man had access to the Word of God. I think it's interesting the theology that he did know, because he says in verse 30, "If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." They will repent. They will turn away from their sins. They will have a change of mind that leads to a change of practice. Here's a man who, though he is in hell, has orthodox doctrine. He believes that it is necessary, in order to be right with God, that you repent. And he says this, they will repent. Now, how did he know about repentance? How did he know about the doctrine of repentance? Obviously, this man had been taught. He knew the truth. But just as it is with sinful men and women today, he didn't take heed to the truth that he knew. He didn't listen to the message of the Old Testament. He didn't hear Moses and the prophets, really. And so he now finds himself in hell. Now, Lazarus was a righteous man who had no doubt been a daily witness to the rich man. You might say, well, where do you get that from? How do you know Lazarus was a witness to the rich man? Because if you look at verses 27 and 28, the rich man says to Abraham, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that's Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Lazarus was obviously one who the rich man knew was a witness for the Lord. He was a testimony. No doubt he had been a testimony to him. That's why he said, send him. Tell him to go to my brothers and testify to them. Do you not think that during his lifetime, Lazarus had been a person who testified to him? That's how he knew that Lazarus was one who could testify. Because when he sat at his gate outside his house, he was a witness for the Lord. But in the rich man's case, the testimony of Lazarus was rejected. And so it is with the unsaved still. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 11, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And we could certainly say that to many an unsaved person. Ye receive not our witness. You're not listening to what we've been telling you from the Word of God. There are many who reject our testimony. They reject our witness until it's too late. Now, notice that Lazarus died first. I think that's significant. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16 that Lazarus died, verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. It would appear that Lazarus died first. Did his death not speak to the heart of the rich man? Did that not minister to him? Did it not speak to him? Apparently not. And is it not the same today? Sometimes we think, well, there are things that will really speak to people. That's bound to speak to them. I think about that airplane crash the other week in New York. You may have heard about an interview that was conducted with the pilot and with the crew and so on. There's been a lot of reporting of that in the newspapers and so on. I was reading an article about that, and apparently the pilot of that plane was asked, when he realized that the plane was going to go down into the Hudson River, did you pray? You know what he said? Oh, I left that to the other people behind me. I was too busy flying the airplane. I thought, boy, what a hard man. Now, I don't know that for sure. I don't know that he is a hard individual. But I thought, if I was going to be going down into the waters of the Hudson River and I thought this is the end, I think I'm pretty sure I'd be praying. He said, no, I left that to the people behind me. I felt sure they were probably all doing that, so I just concentrated on flying the plane. I thought, that is terrible. But yet, that's the way it is with people. When there are the greatest of disasters, I don't care whether it's the reports that you may have heard at the time of 9/11 or thereafter, you know, many people came out of that situation cursing, swearing, blaspheming God. And they still do. There are people who come out of the worst of tragedies and the first thing out of their mouth is an oath or a curse word. And I think to myself, that just is a testimony to the hardness of people's hearts. Things that you imagine would speak to them, don't. This man, the rich man, appeared not to be affected at all by the death of Lazarus. And he went to hell. He prayed then, but he prayed in the wrong place. He died, he went to a lost eternity. He had never learned to pray properly during his lifetime. And now it's too late to begin praying. He's praying in the wrong place. People need to learn to pray while they're in time and not in eternity. It's too late to pray after they depart. Prayer offered in the wrong place is unsuccessful prayer. And we can also mention here that it's just as futile for people who are left behind to pray for those that have gone into eternity, because that won't affect anything either. He prayed in the wrong place. He prayed to the wrong person. That's another thing about his praying that was wrong. It was astray. Verse 24, Father Abraham, not Father God, Father Abraham. He's praying to Abraham instead of praying to the Lord. Now some will argue he's not really praying, but I think he is praying. And it actually uses the term in verse 27. If we don't think he's praying in verse 24 when it says he cried and said, well, he's certainly praying in verse 27. He said, I pray thee, therefore, Father. He's praying to Abraham instead of praying to the Lord. I don't know that there are any other examples in the scripture of this, but this is certainly one clear example in the Bible of somebody praying to one of the saints. And notice that it's not only a wrong practice, we shouldn't do it, but it's unsuccessful. There are people who do it all the time, though. There are folks who are involved in that false practice all the time, praying to the saints, whether it be some Old Testament character or some other character that they've invented as a saint. They pray to the saints. They pray to Mary. They pray to whoever. And yet, the Bible teaches us that prayer, that's proper prayer, is prayer that is offered to God. It's prayer that is offered to the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a futile prayer because Abraham could not save this man, nor could Abraham show mercy to him. Look at verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Abraham couldn't have mercy on him. Abraham couldn't have gotten him out of hell if he'd wanted to, because Abraham is not the guardian of hell. Abraham's not the one who has the key to hell. It's not Abraham who sent him to hell. He couldn't show mercy to this man. This is the prerogative of God alone. And I think that we learn from this that prayer is never to be directed to any person but God alone through Christ. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. That's what Psalm 65 verse 2 tells us. The Lord Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The folly of invoking the saints who are departed is revealed here in this portion. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How good it is that we gather in our prayer meetings every week, and everybody who prays, prays to God through Jesus Christ. I've never yet seen anybody using beads in our prayer meetings, and I don't want to see it either. We don't believe in that. It's futile. It's wrong. It's idolatrous. And in any case, even if Abraham was not the one that the rich man prayed to, even if he had prayed to God, it would have been too late. It's too late to be calling out to the Lord in hell. But I don't believe that people will pray to God in the way that they ought to when they're in hell in any case. But look thirdly at this. He actually prayed with the wrong prayers. He prayed with the wrong prayers. And I think that it's very clear to me that he asked for at least two things that were wrong. He prayed particularly for cool water. Verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He prayed for cool water, for cold water, for I am tormented in this flame. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn, obviously, that the torments of hell are very real. It must be an awful place. Just to refer to another recent disaster, you may have heard in the media the last number of days about those awful bushfires in Australia. There are some terrible reports coming out of South Australia of things that have happened to people when what they described as just a huge wall of fire came at them. And there were people that had absolutely no chance to escape. People who got into their cars to try to outrun the fire. The fire caught up with them. Some of them, because of the smoke, they ran into trees that had already fallen in the road, or they crashed into other cars, and people were just incinerated inside their vehicles. Terrible, terrible things. And there's more than one person in the reports that I've read who has talked about hell having visited Australia. The very Prime Minister of that country used that term when he was speaking to the media, speaking to the world's gathered press. He said, hell in its fury has visited Australia. And I thought to myself, no it hasn't. No, it hasn't. What you're talking about is only something that pales into insignificance in comparison with hell. Because that fire in Australia burns the body. That fire in Australia burns everything in front of it until it runs out of fuel and then it stops burning. But that's not like the fires of hell. The torments of hell are everlasting. That's the terrible thing about it. They're very real. And they're so real that this man prays a prayer that somebody would dip just the tip of his finger in cold water and put it on his tongue to mitigate his sufferings. For I am tormented in this flame. How we need to pray for people to be saved before they ever die and go to hell. But isn't it remarkable that a man who really never wanted Lazarus anywhere near him before now, in his lifetime, and that's obvious because Lazarus is lying outside the gate of his house, while he's inside eating his slap-up meals, the beggar Lazarus is outside at his gate, full of sores. He just wants the crumbs that fall from his table and the dogs of the street come and lick his sores. I don't find that the rich man has any time for this beggar. He wasn't bringing him into his home. He wasn't showing mercy to him. He didn't want this beggar anywhere near him. But now he wants that same beggar to come and touch his tongue with cold water. And what do we learn from that? Well, those sinners who now want nothing to do with you as a Christian, and they want nothing to do with the gospel that you believe, one day, if they don't repent of their sins, if the Lord doesn't waken them up and bring them to salvation, they would love to see you and hear your message and be able to respond to it. But it'll be too late then. This request of the rich man was foolish, but it was also impossible to fulfill. How foolish is this? A fingertip of water to try to extinguish the pains of hellfire could never be. And if you look at verse 26, Lazarus couldn't have come to him anyway, even if he'd wanted to. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There is no pathway from hell into heaven. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no way that anybody in heaven can go down to hell. There's no way that anybody in hell can come up to heaven. That's what Abraham said. Lazarus couldn't have come to this man anyway, even if he had wanted to. There is no escape from hell. There is no mercy in the place of the damned. What a terrible place hell is. The rich man prayed with the wrong prayers. He prayed for cool water. He also prayed for a convicting witness. Not for himself, but for his brothers. Look at verse 27 and 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that send Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Perhaps for the first time ever, I don't know, but it seems like it, the rich man started thinking about other people. He's thinking about his own brothers. And he's thinking about the fact that those five brothers are in danger of going to hell. We ought to be concerned about those that are lost before they are lost and damned in hell. We need to be concerned about our loved ones, about our own brothers, our own sisters, our own parents, if that's the case, or our children, or whoever. We ought to be concerned about people before they are lost, before they ever leave this scene of time. Someone said one time, it's really too late to bring me flowers when it's my funeral. I'd like to have the flowers before the funeral ever takes place. And I know what they mean. And it'll be too late if you want to do folks a favor, it'll be too late when they're gone to be shaking your head and saying how sad it is that they've gone to hell. We need to be concerned about folks before they leave this scene of time. But again, to get to the heart of this, this was a foolish prayer, because the rich man is asking for a witness from among the dead to go to those that are in the land of the living, when they already had the witness of the scriptures. They already had the word of God. What he's more or less saying is, look, I want you to go to send Lazarus back from heaven to the earth. Send him back. And if he goes back and says, look, I died, I went to heaven, they'll believe him. And it's not the way people talk today. Well, I've never seen heaven, I've never seen anybody come back. Nobody's ever come back. Have you ever heard anybody say that to you? Nobody ever came back. Of course, that's not true. There are instances in the scripture where people did come back. Elijah came back. Elijah was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, who had been buried, he came back. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John saw him there. Those who died before Jesus was buried in his grave, the Bible says when Jesus went into the grave, the bodies of many saints which slept arose and went into Jerusalem, and they appeared unto many. Can you imagine what that must have been like? People who had been dead. Oh, there's Mrs. So-and-so. I thought she was dead. She was dead, but she's come back. Those are amazing things to read in the scripture. But this man is asking for something that the Lord would never give, let alone Abraham. For a witness from among the dead to go back and tell these people that they needed to repent. They already had the witness of the word of God. They had the scriptures. Look at verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Now when he says Moses, he means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses, and the prophets. That's really a way of speaking about the rest of the Old Testament. All the prophets, all the Psalms, the Proverbs, and so on, that's all encompassed in that term, Moses and the prophets. He's speaking about the whole of the Old Testament. Those are the only scriptures that they had at that particular point. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, or no, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We have a different kind of idea going on in some churches today, where people think, well, if we could do miracles, people will believe those miracles and they will repent and get saved. But God would say the same thing. If they hear not the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded. It's not miracles that people need. It's not signs that people need. It's the word of God written upon their hearts. Again, if you look at another scripture, John chapter 11, the story is given there of another man called Lazarus. And this is a different Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. And in John chapter 11, we know what happened. Lazarus was sick. He died. And then the Lord appeared at his grave, spoke to him. He came back from the dead. And he went on living for a period of time. Now, when you come to chapter 12 of John's Gospel, it says from verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Can you imagine the kerfuffle there would be in Allentown if somebody said there's going to be an appearance of a man, you know, Saturday night who was dead? And now he's alive. Yeah, it would cause a lot of interest, wouldn't it? That's the way it was there. They wanted to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Who is this man that's been brought back to life? But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now think about those chief priests. They knew what the truth was. They knew that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, but they didn't believe on Jesus. They were just as hard as they had ever been, just as depraved as they had ever been after the raising of Lazarus. They weren't convinced. People are not brought to believe just because miracles take place. What is needed is the miracle of regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, applying the Scriptures to them, bringing them to faith in Christ. That's what saves souls, and that's what we pray for, that people would be impacted by the Scriptures, that the Lord would use His Word to open their hearts and bring them to faith in Him. And before it is too late to pray for sinners, we need to pray that they will pray before it is too late. Because there comes a time when it is too late to pray. Revelation chapter 6 refers to such a time. Thank God tonight we're not too late. The Lord has brought us to seek Him in time and not in eternity. But here are some folks of whom the Bible speaks that are too late. Revelation 6 from verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The problem is, their prayer is too late. We need to pray for sinners to whom we witness, sinners that come under the sound of the preaching of the word on the Lord's day, that the Lord would bring them to himself, that he would cause them to pray before it is too late. And we can certainly pray for them. Thank God we're not in hell. Thank God the Lord has delivered us from the wrath to come. There was a time when we were hell bound. There was a time when we were just as this rich man was in the days of his human life on this earth. But the Lord has had mercy upon us, and we praise him for it. May he teach us to pray for those who right now are not in a position to pray for themselves. They will not pray for themselves. Let us pray for them, that the Lord will have mercy upon them. Amen.